Inside your bulletin is a green insert. We picked the right color this week, right? Money, money, money. Green. Hopefully by the end of today, you'll love this green sheet more than you love those green bills. All right. We're going to talk about money. Money is not a bad thing. How many of you wish you had a little bit more money than you have right now? Everyone else has already fallen asleep, and so rest in your peace, okay? But for those of us who raised our hand, and for those of you not paying attention already, maybe, how many of you wish you had a little bit more money than you have right now? Okay, the rest of you, I don't know what's going on this morning. Maybe you've already discovered the secret of contentment. And so you can just, you know, read through 2 Chronicles while you're at it. I don't know. But we want to talk about a couple things. Planning. We want to be people of intention. Dave Ramsey puts it this way, that so many of us don't have a plan for our money, and so we wonder where it all went. Maybe that's you, right? You wonder where it's all going because you don't have a plan for it. You know, if you're an archer without that big old target on ahead of you, you're just flinging arrows into nothing. What are you doing? But if you had a target, man, maybe you'd actually hit the target. My wife and I have a monthly budget. We use this app on our telephone. And so she knows what I spend. I know what she spends. And we kind of keep track of how much do we spend on clothes. We have 3 teenage daughters. Okay, you can figure it out. We have a son in college, right? So we have all these expenses. We have 6 mouths to feed. All right, so we have all these expenses. Where is the money going? We made a plan, and we try as best we can to stick to that plan. Have you ever done archery or riflery? You've tried to shoot at a target. How many of you have ever tried to shoot at a target? Sometimes you wad up a piece of paper and throw it at your spouse or your kid or something, and they're your target, or your words. You target certain people with your words. I don't know. Listen, I know from archery, from riflery, from those sorts of things, you don't always hit the target. But if you don't have a target, you'll always miss, right? And so living life without a financial plan, you are going to fall short. You are going to miss because you don't even have a plan. We want to talk about making a plan. We want to talk about our spending and where our money's going and why do we value the things that we value with spending on this or spending on that. We want to talk about the other side of spending, which is saving. And, you know, on our family budget, we treat saving like a spending. We actually move that money out of our account because foolish Tim goes into the online banking and sees how much money's in the checking account. Ooh, we have a little bit of extra room. Let's go buy something fun. Let's go paint the town red. And then our bank account's red, right? You know, because you spent too much. So we actually like to move it out of the spending account, and we actually save it in a separate account so that we know how much is there for that special project. And ultimately, we want to talk about wealth building. God's word has a lot to say about these 4 things. Particularly in the book of Proverbs, there's a lot to say about these things. And so we want to paint the scriptures red. We want to go all around town and see what God has to say about money. God is not opposed to money. And money itself is not opposed to God. Did you ever look on your green, your bill? It says, in God we trust. Your money kind of recognizes and appreciates God. You know, it doesn't really have a heart and it doesn't really commit itself to God. But money, you know, can be used for good. It also can be used for self-destruction if you're so preoccupied with it. In the past month or so, if you've been really preoccupied with your money, you've been really discouraged the last couple months. I have this Excel spreadsheet that tracks our family's wealth. Okay, our family, what do they call that? Your, just everything you have versus everything you owe, okay? So we have a mortgage, we have no credit card debt, but we have some bank accounts, and so, you know, what is our personal wealth? And it's been going down, 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 down the last couple months. Why? Because the stock market's been going down, 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 down. And if you're so focused on the dollars and cents, and your heart is so inclined towards it, you could find yourself in a world of hurt, a world of discouragement, and that's not what God wants for you. So we want to approach it, approach dollars, money, wealth, in a biblical way. And so Roland got us going in chapter 30 with a beautiful section where this man Agur, in chapter 30, verse 1, Agur writes these words. And the words he wrote in verses 7 through 9, God, here's my request to you. Don't make me so rich that I forget about you and I blaspheme your name. You know, we go from in God we trust to in GW we trust, right? George Washington, your dollar bill. Do we trust in money or do we trust in God? And so as someone becomes richer and richer and richer, they become more self-reliant, and I don't need God, and I don't ask God for help because I could take care of myself. And it's not that money's the problem, it's that my attitude has changed. And so he's saying, Lord, guard my heart against that creep away from you. And then he says, don't make me so poor that I become desperate and steal so that I can feed my family. Right? It's the right motive, I want to feed my family, but it's the wrong action, and the ends don't justify the means. And so Agur's saying, you know, I want to be content in the middle. I don't want to be extreme one way or the other. What a healthy approach. And what a healthy approach to just verse 7, go to God with your concerns. Right? What a healthy approach. So that's where we want to begin today. I've got lots of verses for every one of these points, but I don't have a lot of time. And so what I want to do is quickly go through a couple of them. And here's my invitation to you. You've got your sheet. We don't really have time to turn there, but I've got a lot of these verses up on the screen. And if there's a particular verse that hits you in a special way, just circle that reference on your sheet. And then later on this week, you could go back to your notes and go to the verses that you circled to meditate on those a bit better. How about in chapter 3, the beginning of the book, really the author hasn't really gotten going yet with particular advice, and so these are just introductory comments. He says in chapter 3, verses 9 through 10, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all of your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, your vats will be bursting with wine. God says, look, if you are going to pay attention to me, I am going to honor you. You honor me, I honor you. And so if you supply for God's kingdom, then God is going to supply in your life. This is not just about tithes and offerings. Notice the word offering, the word tithe are not even in the verse. The verse does mention first fruits, which is a type of offering in the Old Testament system where a couple things. Every year, the first gleanings throughout your harvest, you would give those to the Lord. But also when you plant a fruit tree, the first 2 years, you're supposed to just let the fruit drop on the ground. The third year, you're supposed to harvest all the fruit and give all of it to the Lord, 100%, not 10%. And that's also called a first fruits offering. So ultimately, he says, honor the Lord with your wealth. That is not just the 10% I give to him, and then I could do whatever I want with the 90%. I could buy wicked things. I could buy self-centered things, self-indulgent things. I could buy presents for myself. I can go, you know, scroll through Amazon all day long with my 90%. That would be in opposition to this verse. Honor the Lord with everything. The part that you give to him, honor him. The part that you keep for yourself, honor him even with that, which is my entire life is surrendered to the Lord. I need electricity. I need to pay my car bill. I need insurance. Good grief, we have so many drivers in our family. I don't even want to, I'm embarrassed to tell you how much I pay for car insurance with five cars and five drivers. It's crazy. It is crazy. But 5 years from now, all these kids will be out of my house and I'll be sad. So I guess I'm glad I'm paying for their car insurance right now because they're with me and we get to be a family. Anyway, honor the Lord with your wealth. How about chapter 8, verses 10 and 11? Take my instruction instead of silver. Take my knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. What is chapter 8 saying? You can chase money, or you can chase the Lord. And there is a mature way in which we can pursue both in a balanced way. But if you, in your honest, quiet, private time, would ask yourself, if I had to pick one, which would I rather, God or money? If that were the choice, and it's not the choice, God does not say, pick. You can have me, but you won't have any money, or you could pick money, but you're not going to have me. God does not say that that's the choice, but in a hypothetical sense, which would you rather? Which do you value more? Which comes first in your life? I realize tomorrow morning we're going to wake up and the vast majority of us have to go to work. We got to go to work. We got to supply for our family. We have to pour out our efforts and our sweat and our energy and our compassion in our workplace. That's what people do. Even though it comes first in the week, it shouldn't come first in our desires. God matters more. God lasts forever. Chapter 10, verse 22. The blessing of the Lord makes one rich. God adds no sorrow with it. And so, like, if I'm living within God's design for my life and I'm yielded to his plan for my life, if I'm chasing hard after him, Jesus said the exact same thing in the Sermon on the Mount. Seek first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. What are all those things? What you wear and what you eat and where you'll live. Like he says, don't worry about those things. Rather, seek first the kingdom. Then all those things will be added to you. Isn't that what it is? The blessing of the Lord. So I'm pursuing the Lord. He's blessing my life. And riches will result. And without sorrow, without regret, I didn't stab people in the back in order to get ahead in my workplace. I honored the Lord and his direction. And I got ahead because I yielded myself to the Lord, not by climbing the corporate ladder in a way of backstabbing and false talk about my competition in the workplace, but rather I yielded to my Lord, and I have no regrets with the wealth that he's given me. Chapter 18, verses 10 and 11. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and is safe. A rich man's wealth is his strong city and like a high wall in his imagination. So you've got two cities, two walls, two towers, two safe havens. I can run to the Lord and be safe. The righteous run into that tower and they are safe. Or I can run behind the wall of my wealth and I feel safe in my imagination. Right? Which is more secure, the dollar or the Lord? Well, obviously. My invitation to you at this point is choose the Lord instead of wealth. If you want to put something first in your desires, in your chasings, Chase the Lord and be satisfied in Him. Treasure Christ and treasure your walk with Christ above all things. With that foundational principle, we now move into, okay, how are we going to pursue our wealth? Well, as I pursue wealth, I could pursue it in a godly way or in a self-satisfying way, in a way that treats others as objects for my conquering. And that's really, sadly, the way the world works, but that's not the way God and His people work. As Paul writes to Timothy, the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and we see that principle in the Proverbs. So in chapter 10 and verse 2, treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. And so there is a pursuit of wealth that is gained by wickedness. All right, so I'm doing bad things and getting money as a result. And God doesn't look at the dollar amount in your bank account. He doesn't measure you by your numeric wealth. He measures you by the treasure of your heart. He measures you by how much did this person pursue God's ways in their life. All right, righteousness delivers one from death. Chapter 11, verses 16 and then verses 18. A gracious woman gets honor. A violent man gets riches. The wicked earn deceptive wages, but one who sows righteousness gets a sure reward. And so again, we're contrasting the way in which we gain. Am I climbing up the corporate ladder, seeking promotions by whispering to the assistant manager, the president? I'm whispering to other people, oh, did you see what this other guy was doing, wasting company time or taking home company product? Or, you know, you're lying or even telling the truth, but you're making someone else look bad in order that you would be the one considered for the promotion rather than your competition. That is a kind of wickedness that gets riches. It's a deceptive wage. Chapter 19, verse 1. Better is a poor person who walks in his integrity than one who is crooked in speech and is a fool. And so God is measuring us by what we do and what we care about, and it's not the end that God's looking at. It's the means that God's looking at. He's looking at how we do things, why we do things, not just the things we do and not just the results of what we do. He's not looking at results. He's looking at motivations of the heart. And so my invitation as we wrap up this section is that you would keep money off of your top priorities list. You know, there's an old saying, how does one get joy? Well, what do you put first? The J, Jesus. Then what do you put next in your priority? Others. And then you put yourself. And so if I'm investing in Jesus' ways, the benefit of others, and then the benefit of myself, if that's my priorities, money's not there. There's no majoy. Right, money, Jesus, others, you. There's no M in joy, right? And so I pursue Jesus, I care about others, then I take care of myself, and that's my priority list. Keep money off of it. Why? Because subtly, craftily, just like the serpent of old, money can convince us to do the wrong thing to get the thing we actually want. Just like Satan told Eve, you'll be like God the day you eat the fruit. Money is saying, you'll get ahead if you chase after me. You'll be better than Jones across the street if you just chase after me. We get ourselves in debt because we're keeping up with the Joneses. We're spending more than we have because we're living for our own self-pleasures. And God's saying, look, seek first the kingdom. Seek first the benefit of other people. You'll have joy. Better a poor person who walks in their integrity. All right, let's get into some real tactile, practical little tips. If you've ever played the lottery, the craftiness of the lottery is you'll win a gazillion dollars. Just pick the right numbers and you'll get a gazillion dollars. And you've probably put in a gazillion dollars because you keep buying the next one because you think, well, this is the one. Today is my day. This is the one. And you turn on Jeopardy, and during the commercial break, those bubbles pop up. Do they still even do that? The little balls through the little vacuum. Do they do that anymore? When I was a little kid, we'd watch Jeopardy and be the commercial, and they'd announce the lottery numbers with those little tiny balls with the numbers on them, up through the tube. Just like you're making a bank deposit at the drive-in bank teller, and whoop, you know, that's what we do at the bank. We put money in, and whoop, it goes to our bank account. And then we buy a lottery ticket, and whoop, up goes it to somebody else, right? It's not whoop to your account, it's whoop to the state. And you feel good. Well, I'm just paying a little extra tax. You know, the state needs our money, so yeah, I might win, but then the state's benefiting older Pennsylvanians. Yeah, right. Yeah, right. That's great. That's rich. Older. If you're an older Pennsylvanian, let me ask you, have you benefited from people buying lottery tickets? No. Come on now. Come on now. You know, when you get your check in the mail, your Social Security check, part of, you know, the readout says, all the suckers that bought a lottery ticket, and so they give you some money. No, you've never seen that on your printout of your Social Security, whatever. Okay, we're having a lot of fun. The craftiness and the subtlety and the deception is you'll get ahead quick. There's no sweat. There's no tension. There's no effort. You just happen to be the lucky sucker that picked the right numbers, and you get everybody else's money. Do you know, people did a study of zip codes across America, and the most number of lottery tickets purchased in every zip code. And do you know, the poorest zip codes in America are the zip codes that buy the most number of lottery tickets? The government is benefiting on poor people. Poor people are buying lottery tickets, hoping to get ahead, and they just become more poor because they're wasting their money on a frivolity. The house always wins, and you always lose when you play that game. So play a game that doesn't cost you anything. Come on over. We'll play some fun games. We'll play Yahtzee, not craps at the table. We'll play solitaire. No, you can't play solitaire with people. My daughter thinks you can, double solitaire, whatever, I don't know. Wordle, we'll play Wordle. Quirkle, I can't play Quirkle because I'm colorblind and I can't see the difference between the purple and the blue on those tiles. Anyway, my wife will play Quirkle with you. I just can't do it. The room needs to be very, very bright for me to tell the difference. The whole point is you can have fun without wasting money. Let's not insert money into having fun. There are lots of ways to have fun without spending any money. But if you want to really get ahead, here's the punchline today, guys. And you younger people especially, listen to this. The way to get ahead is by slowly, steadily plodding ahead. Not P-L-O-T-T, P-L-O-D-D. Like I'm taking slow, determined, careful steps in the same direction. It's not a race. It's steadily plodding forward. And sometimes you take one step forward, two steps back. Sometimes you take two steps forward, one step back. But ultimately, you're moving towards a goal. You've planned ahead. And so what I do, what we do in our family, Our goal for 2025 is to have a 3 to 6 month emergency fund, that if something crazy happens, if I lose my voice or I can't do preaching anymore, we have something to fall back on to hold us over for a short amount of time while we get back up on our feet. And that's a wise thing for every family to have. Well, we've plotted it out that by December 31st, if I put this much money away every week into a separate emergency account, by the end of the year, we're going to have that 3 to 6 month living expenses. And it's not something you can do overnight. You can make the plan, but you got to execute the plan over a long period of time. Those of you who are retired and you have retirement savings, investments, right? You didn't have this big, what do they call that? Nest egg on day one of your job. You had it 40 years of working and you've built it up slowly over 40 years and compound interest over 40 years. You don't start out with it, but you do end with it if you've steadily plodded along. Some Bible verses. Chapter 10, verse 4. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Right? A slack hand, a lazy hand, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands. And then death pounces upon you suddenly, right? As another proverb puts it. When I was at my previous church, I had lost hope. I had done everything I could. The church was not growing. And so I realized, like, I'm not going to put in any energy, because if I put in energy, nothing happens. If I don't put in energy, nothing happens. So I would sleep in. And I was sleeping in one day. My wife was up early. She was already started her day. And she would come into the bedroom, and she'd see me sleeping there. And she would say, creak, creak. Because there's another proverb that says, as a door turns on its hinges, so a sluggard turns in his bed. If you didn't know my wife's love language, it's words of affirmation. And but that spoke to my heart, and I realized you got to get out there. You got to go do. You got to earn. You got to work hard. And the hand of the diligent does make rich. You put a plan in place, you execute the plan diligently, and you get ahead. But if you make no plan, you're going to wonder where all your money went. Chapter 10, verse 15. A rich man's wealth is his strong city. The poverty of the poor is their ruin. What effort we put in is the result we get out. Chapter 21 and verse 20. Precious treasure and oil are in a wise man's dwelling, but a foolish man devours it. Another way to put that, a simpler way to put that, the Living Bible puts it this way. A wise man saves for the future, but a fool spends everything they get. What a simple, common sense way to put it. A fool spends everything they get, a wise man saves for the future. And guys, I just want to measure myself right now. I want you to measure yourself right now. This is not Pastor Tim calling you certain names, because that would be the pot calling the kettle black, right? We've all made foolish decisions with our money from time to time, but I want to ask you right now, would God look at this verse and say to you, you need to start putting some money away for the future. You need to start being wise with your money instead of foolishly spending every dollar you get. I hear things about advance pay. Like, you could go to these companies and get an advance on your paycheck. That's great in a very, very dire emergency. But people are using it to go take their girlfriend out on a date. Like, just put some money away so you have that. And then you could go do that with your girlfriend, your boyfriend, your husband, your wife. But getting an event, and then you pay interest on the advance. It's spending everything you have, and it's eating you alive. So I want you to value the long term rather than the immediacy of the moment. I want you to realize that saving up for a steak tomorrow is better than a hamburger today. Right? What is Wimpy on Popeye the Sailor Man? I'd gladly... Yeah, you all know it. One person say it. Go. Isn't that good? No, it's awful. Because you don't have enough money to buy a hamburger today, so you're borrowing money for a hamburger. I'll tell you, when I was in college, I'm much better than I was when I was younger. When I was in college, we would, us dorm room guys, we'd go and we'd have a good time. And we lived down near Philadelphia, so we'd go to like the cheesesteak places, Pat's or Gino's, some of the great cheesesteak places. And so we'd head up the bank to get some money to go to get a cheesesteak. I said, oh, I better check my balance before I make my withdrawal. And so I checked my balance. I had 14 cents. And I promptly asked my friend if he'd buy me a cheesesteak. And I'd pay him back, what, Daryl? Tuesday. Pay him back Tuesday. All right, hopefully you're not living your adult life that way. Hopefully not. Steady plodding brings prosperity. I want you to think about spending less than you make. If we're ever going to be able to save for the future, we need to be able to spend less than we make. In chapter 21, verse 20, once again, precious treasure and oil are in a wise man's dwelling. How did he get the precious treasure? How did he get the oil? By not spending everything he had, right? He was able to invest because he didn't spend everything he had. But the fool devours it. They spend as soon as they get it. In chapter 22 and verse 7, the rich rules over the poor. The borrower is the slave of the lender. And all of a sudden, you're realizing that you have a mortgage and that you are a slave. And it's not foolish to get a mortgage, but it would be a foolish decision to, you know, buy all the little trinkets on a credit card and then roll the credit card debt into the mortgage, right? For our normal operating life, we should be able to fund that with money that's in the bank, right? And how do we get money in the bank? By not spending it all. Spend less than you make. Because I don't want to be ruled over by the rich. I want to be able to make my own decisions. I want to be free of any obstacle. The rich rules over the poor, but the borrower is the slave of the lender. Chapter 15, verses 16 and 17. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. Better is a dinner of vegetables where love is, than a fattened ox and hatred with it. And so it's learning to live on less than we make. It's learning to be content with less than what we have, because then you still have it. You know, there's a saying, you can't have your cake and eat it too. Once you eat it, you no longer have it. If you have it, you know, You can't eat it because then you won't have it anymore. But if you don't eat it, it'll get stale and then you won't really want it. So why would you have it and not eat it? There is this wisdom of spending and saving and spending and saving, and we're not doing only one and we're not doing only the other. We have to live for today and live for tomorrow. We can't be so focused on one versus the other. We need to live with both, making a plan for the future while also living life with joy today. I can't live with so much joy today that I have nothing for the future, and I can't be so focused on the future that I don't have anything today. And so that's that wise, balanced approach. Finally, we'll come into letter E, our final point, which is just to go back to where we started. Yes, I want to increase my net worth. Yes, I want to increase my family's wealth. Yes, I want to be a wise man that can leave an inheritance to my children and my children's children, as Proverbs puts it. But while I'm increasing in net worth, I also don't want to forget increasing in my humility, increasing in my personal righteousness before God. And so we've got a couple verses that just bring us back to the start. Increase in your humility along with your wealth. Chapter 13, verses 7 and 8. One pretends to be rich, yet has nothing. You know, they pull into their driveway with a fancy car. And then, you know, you're jealous because they have a fancy car and you do not have a fancy car. I have five cars. None of them are fancy. They are all very old. Some of them almost as old as my kids. But we have them. And my kids can get around in them. And we're not cocky like we have the best thing in the world, but we have something. And that's a pleasurable thing, that my kids aren't stealing my keys. I have my keys, they have their keys. It's a great thing. The point of pretending to be rich and making your neighbors jealous of your fancy car, and then you quickly realize that neighbor, they don't really own that car. The bank owns the car, and the bank owns your neighbor, because the borrower is the slave of the lender, right? And so the bank owns the car, and the bank owns your neighbor. Why are you jealous of your neighbor? Your neighbor's a slave. Why do you want to be like them? I want to be free from restraint. I want to be free from people calling my house in the dark of the night. One pretends to be rich but has nothing. Another pretends to be poor, and they have great wealth. The ransom of a man's life is his wealth, but a poor man hears no threat. And so I don't want people calling me in the dead of the night, "Where's my money? Where's my money?" I don't want to pretend to be rich and have nothing. I would gladly let no one look at me and desire to live my life. Because I'm just living with the Lord, living to enjoy my family, and living to make a difference in the world, not to enjoy the world, but to strive for a new kingdom. Chapter 17, verse 5. Whoever mocks the poor insults his maker. Why would someone mock the poor? Because they are proud of their own wealth, or they're proud of their pretense of wealth. And so they mock the poor. I'm better than you. I'm ahead of you. I'm more important. I'm more clever. That's pride. And so the proverb writer is saying, if you're growing in wealth, grow also in your humility. I'm not more important than anyone else. I am wonderfully made by God, and so is my neighbor. And I must value them as being made in God's image. Chapter 18, verse 23, let's wrap it up. The poor use entreaties, but the rich answer roughly. And so the proverb writer is realizing something that shouldn't be true, but is true. And that is that wealthy people often push everybody else around. They deal with other people roughly. I'm the most important around here. Let me push you around to put you in your place. That's arrogance. And if I do want to aspire to grow in wealth, I must purposefully grow in humility too. Because if I'm not focused on growing in humility, I'll start pushing people around. That's not of God. God doesn't push people around. He loves people. It is God's kindness that led us to repentance. Jesus, meek, mild, humble, mounted on a donkey, not on a war stallion. That's the kind of life we ought to be living, increasing in humility, whether or not we're increasing in wealth, increasing in that spiritual wealth. Not looking up to the rich, not looking down to the poor, but treating all as vessels of God worthy of their honor. Lord, we are so thankful for your work in our lives. We thank you for the gift that money is. It really does grease the wheels of happiness and satisfaction in life. We're able to remain well-nourished and well-clothed. We're able to provide a roof over our heads, a little bit of fun for our family, vacation or a nice meal or some special event. And all of these things add up to good, fond memories for our families. And so we thank you for the gift that money is. Lord, at the same time, we would confess that too often money becomes an idol, a god in opposition to you within our hearts. And we would confess that as the sin that it is, that breaking of the first commandment, thou shalt not have any gods before me. And so we break our hearts over that. We want to use it carefully, wisely, to benefit ourselves and to be a blessing to others. And Lord, to honor you with our wealth. So help us to find a perfect balance in this. Let today have been a little nudge back to the balance of a middle approach, not pursuing too much one way or the other, but just balancing our life. Ultimately, we've realized this morning we need to chase after you first and foremost. And so let us honor you with our lives, with every part of our being, for our hearts beat for your honor, our lungs take in breath because you breathed into our nostrils the breath of life. And so we give you honor as the life giver and life sustainer that you are. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.